As we open and read God's word this morning, let's pause a moment to pray for the Spirit's guidance. Holy Spirit, pour out upon us, we pray, wisdom and understanding, that being taught by you in Holy Scripture, our hearts and minds may be opened to receive all that leads to life and holiness. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. This morning, I invite you to open your Bibles to Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 27. I'll be reading verses 13 through 44 of Acts, chapter 27. It's found on page 1173 of the Bibles that are in your chairs. And what we're reading this morning is a fascinating account of the Apostle Paul's trip from Jerusalem to Rome. And we're actually catching this story in the middle, which is already a little lengthy, so I didn't want to read the whole thing today. But I invite you to later on to pick it up at the beginning of 27 and read through chapter 28 to get the full context of the story here. But we're picking it up at the shipwreck, the storm that the Apostle Paul goes through as he's on his way from Jerusalem to Rome as a prisoner on a ship. So Acts chapter 27, beginning with verse 13. When a gentle south wind began to blow, they thought they had obtained what they wanted, so they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force called the Northeaster swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind, so we gave way to it and were driven along. As we passed to the lee of the small island called Cauda, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure. When the men had hoisted it aboard, they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together, fearing that they would run aground on the sandbars of Sardis. They lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. We took such a violent beating from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. After the men had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of the God whose I am and whom I serve stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. And God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island.' On the 14th night, when night we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea, when about midnight the sailors sensed they were approaching land, they took soundings and found that the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later they took soundings again and found it was 90 feet deep. Fearing that they would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped the four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. And Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, 'Unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved.' So the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboat and let it fall away. Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. 'For the last 14 days, he says, you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head.' After he said this, he took some bread, gave thanks to God in front of them all, and then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Altogether, there were 276 of us on board. When they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. When daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach, where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. Cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea and at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach. But the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow was stuck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf. The soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping, but the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land. The rest were to get there on planks or pieces of the ship. In this way, everyone reached the land in safety. So the word of the Lord for us this morning. A great sea story, and I encourage you to read the context of it, the beginning of chapter 27 and chapter 28 on your own. Now, in the last few weeks, we've been looking at how we might seek contentment and peace in anxious times, and I've been bringing up these negative stress factors in our lives, many of which are avoidable, controllable, and a matter of choice or attitude. Like unrealistic expectations for pleasure, performance, possessions, and people. These things can add all sorts of undue stress and anxiety to our lives. I continually have to check my own expectations because on a regular basis I can find myself having a whole lot of expectations of myself and of other people too. So we've been talking about some of the ways in which God has designed us to live and to be content. To find a place of peace, even while living in a real world with real struggles and troubles and problems, and living in a real world with a very real and living God. But not all stress in life is caused by our own choices or habits or bad attitudes. What about the type of stress that seems to choose you? The stress that finds you out? What about the stress and hardships that are caused by things like natural disasters and fires or death of a loved one, a stock market crash, or a shipwreck even? Now, some types of stress are not self-induced. Living in a fallen world, we all must experience the type of stress that is just uncontrollable, unavoidable, and unsolicited. Well, in college, I was working at a bank, and I clearly remember this one day when one of the vice presidents came up to me and told me that there had been a fire at my house, he said, and that I needed to leave. And he didn't have any details after that. So I got in the car, and I remember that trip vividly, thinking in my mind, preparing my mind for the worst. What if I lost everything? Now, I'll admit, as a college student, everything meant that I had one room full of stuff and a house that I shared with four other guys. But what if I had lost everything, including that baseball card collection I had since childhood? What if it was all gone? You know, I was preparing in my mind on that ride home and thinking, how am I going to react if I get there and all I see is a pile of ashes if the whole thing had been destroyed? What does it mean there's been a fire at my house? And he didn't. You know, why didn't the vice president ask more questions, you know? Was it burned down to the ground? Was it a little fire, you know? Those things raced through my mind. How attached was I to that stuff? And I literally was going through my mind, preparing for the worst and wondering what would happen. How would I react? And interesting thing was, I didn't give one thought to the other guys. Were they okay? Now, thankfully, everyone was okay, and except for a few pieces of my used furniture, my stuff was only touched by the heat and smoke, and I can still smell the smoke in one of my Bibles I had open that day. And I was able to grab a few things from the room before the insurance company's minions came and took everything away to clean it and whatnot. So I can still smell the smoke from that fire in that Bible. And as I parted from my stuff for a couple of months so that it could be cleaned and the house repaired, God pushed me to a whole new level of dependence upon Him. I remember many sweet hours of prayer over the continental breakfasts at the hotel the insurance company put us in. That was a stressful time for me. Not only was I actually beginning college, but I did lose all my stuff, at least for a few months. It was a stressful time and a time I did not choose and I did not cause, not directly anyway. When we're going through the storms of life, life sometimes brings our way, it can be very difficult to remember and believe that in His providence, God is working out His good purposes and will. But that's exactly what God is doing. And I think that our passage this morning about Paul and the shipwreck gives us a good example about how we might respond in storms that are overwhelming. And more importantly, the Bible tells us about a God who is bigger and more powerful than any storm we can face in this life. So first, this morning, God allows certain stress in our life for a reason. God allows certain stress in our life for a reason. We don't always know what that reason is or why we have to go through what we're going through, but providence teaches us that God does indeed allow, and that's different than cause, He allows certain stressful events to impact our lives. No, Christians are not immune to the troubles and hardship that the rest of humanity must face in this life. Christians do, however, endure and approach their hardships with a certain level of hope and faith and trust that even when life seems overwhelming and the stressful events that God allows to come our way, God may be trying to teach us something, like He was trying to teach me and pushing me to a whole new level of dependence upon Him when my house caught fire. On the other hand, God may want to use you and me like He's used so many other people in the Bible to be a blessing and a resource in the midst of a crisis, whether it be personal or national or global, that we can have an act to play, a role to play while we're in the storm and going through something. Paul's shipwreck is a good example of this. You see, Paul had been desiring to go to Rome for a very long time, and now he's on his way, but as a prisoner. I bet he never imagined that he'd be going to Rome in chains as a citizen of Rome. These are not part of Paul's plans for Paul's life. It's not what he expected, not what he desired for himself, not the way he wanted to come to Rome. Paul did know that no matter what happened, his life was in God's hand. As he says elsewhere, as he lives, he will live for Christ, and if he were to die, well, to die is gain, and he would be with Christ. So he trusted God, and he learned, and we talked about this a few weeks ago, he learned to be content in any circumstance, and he chose to use whatever circumstance he was in to witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ, even in chains, even as a prisoner, even in the middle of the storm. In the Acts of the Apostles, we learn a little about God's bigger picture in this writing of Luke. He writes in such vivid detail that some scholars assume that he was actually on the ship. And as you read the story, it kind of has the feel that the person who's writing this has been there. He knows all this detail. Others have taken the research to research that the actual trip can take a couple of weeks to drift from Crete to the island of Malta in the Mediterranean Sea. The book of Acts begins with this promise of Jesus that the Holy Spirit would come and that it would empower the church so that the gospel of Jesus Christ would spread from Jerusalem to Judea and to Samaria and eventually to the ends of the earth. And Acts tells the story, the book of Acts tells the story of how that was happening in the early church. So now, near the end of the book of Acts, we learn about the Apostle Paul taking the gospel from Jerusalem all the way to the corridors of imperial power in Rome. Actually, since Paul was a prisoner, he and the gospel were sent to Rome, taken to Rome by Roman officials themselves. All the while, we see the hand of God in and behind the scenes of this faithful trip, which some call Paul's fourth missionary journey. God had a reason for this trip, and he was able to use the hardship caused by this northeaster wind for his glory and his purposes. Paul had actually warned the crew that it would be dangerous to leave port on the island of Crete, that port called Fair Havens. The winds had been against him the whole trip, causing them to be delayed, and here they found themselves in the fall season. So Paul warned them in verse 10, saying, "Men, I see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo and to our own lives also." But they didn't listen to Paul. They wanted to move a little further along on the island of Crete to this port called Phoenix. And they wanted to winter there because the port was more protected against the winter winds. So the ship sails from the port of Fair Havens on the island of Crete. They had gotten the gentle south wind, our passage tells it, that they were desiring, that they were looking for. But it wasn't long before the hurricane force winds blew up. According to verse 14, a wind with a name, they named it the northeaster wind. So the ship couldn't make it back to Crete, to the port of Phoenix. Instead, it drifted south, and it drifted around the island of Cauda, where they were able to stow the lifeboat they apparently were towing behind them. They were also able to shore up the ship with this little reprieve the island of Cauda had offered them. But they took such a beating, it says, that the next day they started to toss the cargo overboard, along with the ship's tackle. And at this point, the story is sounding a lot like Jonah. Except this time, the man of God isn't running away from God's call in his life. This time, the man of God is trying to get to the place where God has called him to be. But the winds, if you read the story, you hear that the winds have been against him the whole trip. The crew rejected the sound judgment and they faced the storm, a stress factor they could not control, they did not cause. They had economic, political, and military people on board their ship. But none of their intelligence, none of their money, none of their possessions and all their cargo, none of their military might could save them now. In verse 20, it says that the storm continued to rage and we finally gave up all hope of being saved. Now, God allows certain stresses in our lives for a reason. But in the middle of the storm, it's almost impossible to see what those reasons are. Bad things happen to good people in a fallen world. God does have a plan and a purpose, just as he did for Paul in this storm. For the gospel was going to spread. It would reach Rome. Paul would have a hearing in front of Caesar. The gospel would make it to the ends of the earth, for this was the promise of Jesus, the purpose of the Holy Spirit having sent on Pentecost. So I wonder what purpose God might have for the storm you're going through this morning. Secondly, this morning, God empowers us to lead by faith and example when we're in the storm. God empowers us to lead by faith and example when we're in the storm. Just because bad things happen over which we have no control, stress finding us when we're not looking for it, it doesn't mean that we no longer have a choice in how we respond to it or how we work through it. Some people are tempted to give up for a couple of reasons. Some people give up to the storm because they don't believe in anything bigger than the storm itself or the circumstances. So what's the point? Others give up, well, because they say, well, it's God's will, therefore I can do nothing but just sit here and let God do what God's going to do. But I think God wants us to work through the storm, fight it even, struggle against it at times. And maybe sometimes allow the storm to take us places we never intended to go. I've been told that if you place an amoeba in a perfectly stress-free environment with just the right amount of food and light, everything it seems to need to survive, it won't survive. When whatever it is that gives amoebas ulcers and high blood pressure is taken away, and they're just sitting there in a perfectly stress-free environment, they can't handle it. They don't live. The same can be true of humans as well. Without challenge, struggle, or stress, we will not grow, develop, learn, or adapt to new circumstances. In addition, there'd be no opportunity for us to see God work on our behalf if we simply sit down and shut down and surrender to fate and whatever might happen. So God has a purpose for the storm, and I believe God has a role for you and I to play while we're experiencing a storm. The Apostle Paul didn't announce, I told y'all we were going to die. He could have been the heckler on the ship, right? I warned y'all we were going to die, and this trip is over, we're just going to just give up, we're going to die. Instead, without the sun or stars to guide them for days, at the mercy of the northeaster, with the men not eating and becoming seasick, Paul becomes, instead of the heckler, he becomes the encourager. Twice, Paul tells them to keep up their courage, for God had given him a vision. He takes on a leadership role on the ship. He stops the men who are trying to escape on the lifeboat because they're going to need everybody to steer the ship into the sandy shore if they could. And these men would die on this little lifeboat anyways. And the soldiers wanted to kill the prisoners because the soldiers themselves would have been killed if the prisoners had swam away and escaped. But Paul, he took bread. He gave thanks in front of them all in prayer to God, and he encouraged them to eat, for they'd need their strength to survive. God is using him to be a blessing to everyone in this secular environment. It's not a ship full of Christians. So God used Paul to be this agent of hope and encouragement during the storm. He used him to witness appropriately in this secular environment as well. The angel of the God whose I am and whom I serve stood by me, he told him. He prayed, he gave thanks in front of them all, it says, including those who probably were looking to other gods, the other pagan gods of the sea. They existed, the so-called protectors of the sea. God used Paul to witness appropriately in this environment. And when they all had made it to land, Paul continued to serve them by gathering firewood. There were islanders, there were other people on the ship who could have gathered firewood. Paul gathers the firewood, and this is where, by the way, he's bitten by the snake, the viper, and you read about that a little later. But he wasn't a superman, and he wasn't the god that the islanders thought he was when he survived the snake bite. Paul needed encouragement, too, and so we found encouragement and friendship in the fellowship of believers. In fact, friends had walked some 33 miles from Rome to meet him once he made land. God gives us those too when we're in the storm. Friends, fellow believers who encourage us and speak the truth to us when we need to hear it or be reminded of it. Friends to comfort us, to console us, to spur us on toward greater love and good works. God empowers us to lead by faith and example when we're in the storm. Faith in God during the storm doesn't mean we don't get wet. No, we still get hurt. We still weep and grieve. We still get angry and frustrated as any human being would, having to struggle through a storm of life. But underneath it all, for the follower of Christ, there is a deep abiding joy, a secure foundation and a certain knowledge that God's anchor holds secure, no matter what the storm may be. There remains an abiding hope and strength for the one who knows that the angel of the God whose they are and whom they serve stands by them, even in the storms of life. And there's a bigger picture outlook and perspective that knows that God, in his sovereignty and providence, is arranging all things, including my life and the storms of my life, for his good purposes and for his glory. So far from giving up, the believer knows that there is purpose for the storm, and there is work for the believer to do in the storm. There's ministry for the believer to do. And the believer can be that encourager, that agent of hope who sees a bigger picture than just the storm itself. So in the storms of life, it may be good for us to do a few things, like jettison unnecessary cargo. We may need to let loose of those possessions, those activities that are weighing us down, those unnecessary griefs and stresses and anxieties that we don't need when we're in the middle of a storm, burdens we don't need to be carrying. In the storms of life, it may be good for us to maintain some normal routines, too. You know, when we're in a crisis mode, it's easy to forget about things like eating foods that are good for us and drinking water and whatnot. It's easy for us to lose the routine of daily Bible reading and prayer and to forget about the sacraments of the church that are meant to nourish and strengthen our faith. If you're in a storm right now, remember to maintain some normal routines that can keep you on course. In the storms of life, it may be good for us, like Paul, to be active in witnessing to the greatness and the goodness of God, the God who provides all things necessary. It might be good for us to get outside of ourselves and to be that agent of hope and encouragement to someone else, to serve someone else. And through it all, may we trust in God, who through his providence is working out all things according to his will and for our ultimate good. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Eternal God, we lift our hearts to you once again in prayer this morning. Thank you for the teaching of your holy word and for speaking to us through it this morning. Our lives are often battered by storms, and Lord, we seek to learn your lessons in them and to be used by you to be a blessing to others. So we pray for strength for those who are going through a storm even this morning. And Lord, for those who may not be going through a storm but are barely keeping their heads above water due to stress of one kind or another, we pray for peace and contentment, so we may not only cope in times of stress, but be more than conquerors through Christ who loved us and died for us on the cross. And now may the elements of bread and wine this morning nourish our faith as we remember and believe the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, your Son. May it be so. Amen.